Now, this is the commandments, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And moving ahead several chapters to Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, the last verse, and we read through chapter 30, verse 14. Deuteronomy 29:29 through chapter 30, verse 14. And we read in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessings and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you, and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the furthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and that you may live. Also the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecute you. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who shall ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. So far the reading of the book from the book of Deuteronomy. Then we turn to Psalm 25. And we also read that Psalm. Psalm 25. And notice that while in the book of Deuteronomy the emphasis was upon doing God's will and obeying God's will, here the psalmist is praying that God would make his way known, that he would teach and lead him in the way of God's will. We read there, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those who be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, For they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me. For your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with a cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. So far the reading from Psalm 25. We then also read from our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 49. You find it in the back of your Psalters, and you find it on page 85. Where the question is asked, what is the third petition? And the answer is, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will, and without murmuring obey your will, which is only good. That so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. So far the reading from our catechism. And this beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus is teaching us and his disciples to pray. And at the beginning of this prayer, he has been emphasizing how that we should be God-centered in our approach. The first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer, they highlight this God-centeredness, don't they? You see the logical progression, actually, in these three petitions. In order to follow, to hallow God's name and to further his kingdom, we must obey his will. And so if we are going to hallow the name of God, to make his name known in all the earth, if we are going to promote his kingdom, then we must also obey his will. And so this afternoon we're going to focus on the third petition of this prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And our theme will simply be your will be done, and we'll consider the denial it requires, the knowledge it assumes, and the obedience it demands. So first, the denial it requires. Our catechism teaches us that when we pray your will be done, that we are asking God to grant that we and all men may deny our own will. And we understand that why this is necessary, because by nature our will is evil and corrupted, because we were, as David says, conceived and born in sin. And you can see the evidence of this even in our little children. They have a will, don't they? And they have a strong will sometimes. And our little children, they will cry and they will kick and they will scream until they get their way. And that's why Paul writes that the carnal mind is actually enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And so when we pray, your will be done, it is a confession. It is a confession of our hearts, that naturally our hearts are depraved, our understanding is darkened, and our will is corrupted. Now that was not the case in the beginning, because God created man good and after his own image. In true righteousness and holiness he created him. And God revealed his will to Adam and Eve in the beginning when he said, "You shall not eat of the forbidden fruit." But our first parents, though able to obey this command, they chose to disobey this explicit command of the Lord. And as a result of their fall, our nature, our will, has become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. We're inclined to do that which is evil. By nature, we only consider ourselves, our own will, and we want to lead our own life. And we say, whether verbally or whether by our attitude, I'm my own boss. Don't tell me what to do. I'm more than capable of making my own decisions. I am able to set my own standards and to live according to my own morality. And I will march according to my own drum. Thank you very much. But the third petition is asking us to crucify our own sinful flesh. Grant that we and all men may deny our own will. And it says we and all men. Because even though we belong as members to the church, to the assembly of the church, it doesn't mean that our will is now completely good, is it? Because daily, even after we have been regenerated by the Spirit of God, we have to continue to denounce our own sinful will. And this means to denounce it and to renounce it, to refuse to follow the dictates of our own sinful hearts. And to pray that we would be able to deny our own will. Now that's a radical shift, isn't it? Because normally everyone does what is right in their own eyes. You see that not only in the day of Judges, but you see that today in Western society, don't you? That everyone does what is right in their own eyes. In other words, they do not submit to the will of the Lord, but they determine themselves what is right and what is wrong. And that's the result of that, of course, is a complete rejection of authority in one's life. And the revealed will of God has been largely discarded in our culture. And as a result, there is no anchor. There is no righteous standard by which to regulate life. And even our politicians, they depart from the revealed will of the Lord. And they think somehow that they are able to determine what's right and wrong in their own eyes. And they make laws which are not in accordance with the will of God, but in accordance with the will of man's sinful heart. And we have to guard against that, not only in the lives of our in our country, not only in the lives of others, but we need to guard against it in our own life. Think of Israel and of old. There are many times when they were not satisfied with the written, revealed will of the Lord, or God's revelation which came to them through the prophets or through Moses. And as a result, we know that they consulted with heathen witches and mediums about the will of the Lord even, thinking that somehow they could acquire the will of the Lord by making these pagan inquiries of witches and others. But God had forbidden that in His law. But we recognize then when we pray this, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that we are beginning the prayer just like we spoke of last time when we talked about the kingdom. When we pray your kingdom come, we are praying first of all that God's kingdom would come in our own hearts and our own lives. And we do the same when we pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying that the will of God would direct us and lead us in our own lives. Now, there are those who claim that our natural wills are not totally depraved and we have retained some goodness after the fall. They believe that the will in particular has escaped the serious consequences of the fall in the sense that we are still able to choose what is good. And while they admit that our wills are not perfect and therefore they say we still need God's grace, they claim we maintain enough power to be able to choose God. And while they admit we don't have enough power to save ourselves, they would still say we need Jesus. They say the power to do so belongs to us. But you notice the Word of God, it teaches differently, doesn't it? Because we are asking God in this petition to enable us to have the strength not to choose what's right, but the strength to deny our own will. And that means we need a change, don't we? And if you have been saved, it's not because you have exercised your free will, but because God has changed you and saved you and made you willing in the day of His power. He made you willing to renounce your will, to bow under His will. Because our will is corrupt and we don't just need amendments of our will. We don't just need improvements upon it. But we need the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. Because we are, as Paul says, dead. And somebody who's dead doesn't have any life. And he says we are dead in trespasses and sins. And so we need the quickening power of the Spirit of God as the Word is applied. And then the will is changed. But once that happens, then the will does become active. Our will becomes active for good. That's what our canons say in the head 3-4, article 12. It says that the will itself becomes active once we are raised from the dead. And so God gives us a new heart, and when He does so, He gives us a new will, which exercises new desires. And we desire the things of God, and we do the things of God for His praise. You see, there are those too who teach that we can never do any good, and that we never have a good desire, and we never have a longing to live according to God's will. But that's not what the Bible teaches. It teaches we need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But when we are recipients of this grace, then God changes us, and He changes our heart, and He changes our will, so that we begin to renounce those things which are evil and wicked, and we begin to pursue those things which are good and righteous. And so when we're asking God, "Your will be done," we are praying first that our hearts are changed by God's power so that we desire His will in our lives. And many of you do, don't you? You desire to do what's right. You desire what this petition is praying for: "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You desire the fulfillment of this petition in your own heart and in your own life, don't you? And you know what it means to renounce your own will, don't you? You know what it means to submit to the will of God, don't you? You surrender every day. You find yourself constantly denying your own will and your own lusts and your own desires, those evil desires. And you live and you pursue the commandments of God. You seek to do His will. And this is something we can do when we've been renewed by the Spirit of God. Because God changes us, you see. There's hope for us to do what God commands. Because we not only belong to Him, but when He does this work in us, then He is at work transforming us more and more so that we're conformable not just to some of the law, but to the whole law of God. And He will complete that work in us when we are presented without spot or wrinkle in the assembly of the elect in life eternal. And so by grace we learn to submit to God. And that's the denial of our own will. When we pray, "Your will be done," we are asking that God would give us the grace to walk in accordance to His will. And He'll give us the spirit of humility. He'll give us the spirit of submission to His holy will. And our own will will be increasingly destroyed by the working of God's Spirit in us. And so we deny ourselves. We take up our cross and we follow Him. That's the picture the Lord Jesus gives to us, isn't it? Have you done that? A picture of one who's following Jesus is the one who's chosen the way of God's will, even when it means suffering for His name's sake. It means following the will of God, even though you may become the scorn of your friends, young people. You may be ostracized. You may be ridiculed. But you choose that way. You take up your cross and you follow Him because you are denying your own sinful will and you desire to walk in the ways of the Lord. You are on the narrow path which leads to eternal life. Is that one of the characteristics in your life? Are you living in continual submission to the will of the Lord? Are you as Joseph when he was in Egypt and being tempted by Potiphar's wife when he said, "I cannot, I will not"? You can be sure that he had raging hormones just like you, young men. And you can be sure that he was tempted. He was really tempted. But why didn't he fall into sin? Because he chose to deny his own will. And he chose to walk in the ways of the Lord. And he could not. He had crucified his flesh, crucified his lusts, so that he could serve God. And so when this is true of you, then we see this is the beginning of the fulfillment of this petition also in your life. Your will be done in my life. Have you prayed that? Your will be done, not only in heaven and on earth, but in my life. That I would increasingly deny my own will and live accordance with the will of God. Now that's the denial it requires. Or how do we put that? The denial it requires. And then secondly, we look at the knowledge. The knowledge it assumes. What is the knowledge that this petition assumes? In order to live in accordance with this petition, "Your will be done," we must know what the will of God requires of us. And how can we know the will of God? Can you know the will of God for your life? Maybe you thought that this petition was a prayer about God's sovereign secret will. In other words, this is a prayer that God's plan would be carried out and fulfilled in this world. And it's a prayer that you would learn to submit to His sovereign will. And it's a prayer in the sense that you're praying, "May all that you have decreed before the foundation of the world and your eternal plan be fulfilled." Now there are some who think this way when they're praying this petition. But that would not be correct. For we know that all that God has ordained will come to pass. And as Reformed people, we distinguish between God's sovereign will and His revealed will, in which He prescribes how that we might live. Now it's interesting, we read from Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, and there we read this: "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Did you catch it? It speaks of the secret things. But when it speaks of the secret things of God, it says they belong to the Lord our God. And we are not to make inquiries into the secret will of God. But the things which are revealed to us, they belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And so when we are praying, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we are praying that God's revealed will, as it's outlined in the Bible, would be something which would be realized on earth as it is in heaven. It cannot refer to God's secret counsel, for how can we obey something we do not know? God in His secret counsel has determined from eternity how and when and what will happen in the course of the history of this world. Nothing happens without His will. Not a sparrow can fall to the ground. Not one hair can fall from our heads. But we don't know what the hidden will of God is. We don't know what His sovereign will is for our lives. And so when we pray, "Your will be done," we are not referring to His sovereign will. We are not advocating some type of Christian fatalism. In this petition, we're not saying, "Well, whatever will be, will be. God has decreed this or that or this to take place in my life, and it's inevitable because of God's decree, and it will necessarily come about, and therefore I'll just submit to it." We're not praying
simply that we would submit to God's sovereign will in a defeatist manner. Such an attitude is actually similar to that of a Muslim who, when experiencing a tragedy, they throw up their hands in despair and they lament. They say, "It is the will of Allah." And some Christians view God's sovereignty no different than Islam's view of their false god. And that's unbiblical. And while God's sovereign will can be a comfort to us, knowing nothing happens by chance, it should never breed in us any kind of passivity, any kind of defeatist attitude, or any kind of presumption in us, or carelessness in us. And much more could be said about that, but we'll have to save that for another day, because that's not the focus of this petition. Because far from being passive and simply acquiescing to the sovereign will of God, we must do the will of God. Those things which are revealed to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. That's to be your concern when you're praying this petition. Not the sovereign will of God, not the hidden will of God. And we see this continue in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Over and over we hear the words, "Obey the voice of the Lord, keep His commandments and His statutes that are written in the book of the law, to do them, and it shall go well with you." And James says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." And not everyone, Jesus says, who says, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so, doing the will of the Lord, or praying this petition, involves a conscious, active striving on our part to live in accordance with the will of God. And so, when you pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," you are praying that you and all men would be enabled to walk in accordance, not just with some of God's commandments, but with all of them. That the norm would be obedience to God. Nothing more, nothing less than the entire Word of God, where God has revealed His will to us. Only God's revealed will in the Bible is the norm for our obedience. And we measure our obedience in accordance with this fixed standard, because it alone is good, our catechism says. Our entire life is directed. And we know that through the Word that we can be complete, thoroughly equipped, as Paul says, for every good work. And so God's will for our life is discerned in the Scriptures. Whether explicitly or by inference, we say. But is that true? Does the Bible teach us what we need to know to conduct ourselves in every area of our life? Does the Bible tell me what color of socks to wear in the morning? Does it teach me who I'm to marry and when I'm to marry? Does it teach me whether I should be a mechanic or a carpenter or an accountant or a minister? It doesn't give me direct counsel, does it, in these areas? Well, it gives you guidance in these areas. It lays out principles that you are to consider in evaluating the direction you need to go. And these are matters which you should seek counsel from others, from your parents perhaps, or your friends, or your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you should carefully weigh these decisions and in light of the Scripture to make sure that no biblical principles are being violated by what you are doing. And so, we can know the will of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean it's always hard, or easy rather, to determine. It's not that everything is black and white. The Word of God gives us freedoms in certain areas and certain parameters on the same issues, doesn't it? And we should struggle with these things, and we should wait on the Lord and be patient and pray, as the psalmist does in Psalm 25, that He will guide us, that He will teach us His way, that He will lead us in the right way. And so we recognize that the Word of God gives us all that we need to know for our life here below and for eternal life. And so the will of the Lord is something that this petition assumes we know. And you know, the reality is that usually we do know. There's occasions when it's difficult to determine, no doubt. But usually we know. The difficulty we have is not knowing what the will of the Lord is. But let's be honest and say that the difficulty we have is doing the will of the Lord. And that brings us to our last point. The obedience it demands. For when we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we understand that it not only requires the knowledge of God's will, which is actually normally quite easy to know, but it also requires obedience to it. It is one thing to know the will of the Lord, and it's another thing to do it. And what kind of obedience does God require in fulfillment of this petition? Well, He requires an obedience from the heart. Did you pick that up in the reading from Deuteronomy? From Deuteronomy 6 in particular? You can read it again later. We won't spend much time on it. But in Deuteronomy 6, how we're to do these things with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and with all of our strength. And you know that same emphasis is found in the New Testament when Jesus talks about the way in which we are to obey the law of God. And so we're to be obedient to these commandments in the same way that we're to love God, we're to love our neighbor, and we're to serve Him. So we're to do it, the Catechism says, as willingly and as faithfully as the angels do in heaven. It demands not a simple, grudgingly obedience to it, but it calls for an obedience that flows from a heart that lives in submission and love towards God and towards your neighbor. Children, you know what it's like to obey your parents grudgingly, don't you? They tell you, they give you some instructions, and you do it. But you do it with a grumbling heart, don't you? I'm not saying you always do, but there are occasions when you do it with a grumbling heart, don't you? And maybe your mom or your dad will say, well, if you don't do it cheerfully, I'll just do it myself. Sometimes that happens too, right? Because they want you to obey cheerfully. They want you to submit fully. They want you to do it out of love for them. They want you to do it out of service to God. They don't want you just to be externally conformed to their request, but they want you to love in a way that exercises itself in obedience to all that they request you to do. Isn't that how the angels obey God in heaven? We read of that in Psalm 103, at the end of Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel His strength. Listen to this. Who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you ministers of His, who do His pleasure. It's referring to the angels in heaven, how they do what God commands, how they heed the voice of God's word, how they delight in Him and do what is in accordance with God's pleasure. Angels are God's ministering servants. They are ready to go at His command. And whatever God desires, they seek to fulfill. And they pray too, your will be done. Angels, they work night and day. They work as fast as they can. They work as cheerfully as they can. They delight to do the Lord's will. They faithfully do it all the time. And that's what the Catechism says, grant that everyone may carry out their duties of his office and calling as willing and as faithful as the angels in heaven. Well, that's perfectly, isn't it? That's perfectly. Is there anyone here who has perfectly kept God's will in their lives like the angels? Have any of you been successful in living perfectly in accordance with God's law? Well, no, of course not. But nevertheless, that's the standard, isn't it? That's the standard. When we have failed to live in accordance with God's commandments, it can be discouraging to us. Where do we find any hope? Will He accept us because we haven't kept His will perfectly? And this forces us to look to another, doesn't it? It forces us to ultimately look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says of himself, he says, I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And so the Lord Jesus is ultimately our hope for the fulfillment of this petition. Not only in our lives, but also in the life of this world. We pray, your will be done in heaven or on earth as it is in heaven. And when we pray on earth as it is in heaven, we are praying knowing that it's perfectly fulfilled in heaven, but we also realize that there's a hope for the future, that one day will come when God's will be perfectly fulfilled also on this earth. And so we can look to the Lord Jesus for the perfection of this petition. And we can look to Him for forgiveness when we fail, because He suffered and died for our transgressions against, you might say, the will of the Lord. Because isn't every sin actually a rebellion against Him? Isn't it following our own will rather than the will of God? And so when we realize that, then we realize that we have sinned against Him. And so we turn to Him for forgiveness of our sins, but also for that strength and that grace necessary to live in fulfillment of it, so that increasingly we obey not just some, but all the commandments of God. And so ends the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name. May all men and women worship you. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you see how God-centered this prayer is from the very beginning? This is the way that we should pray. But we should pray also knowing that it has implications for our lives personally. That we live in denial of our own will. That we seek to know the will of the Lord. And that we seek to live in accordance with it as well. Amen.